Book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we'll commence our reading at verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. For thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field, and glean ears of corn, after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house, or our tarrying has been but little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Now, chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside, and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. Thy thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem. Verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders, and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thy worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And that will suffice for our reading. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. We have been seeking on these occasions that we are to gather just to have a look at some of the brides in the Old Testament. We have looked already at Rebecca and seen in Rebecca the call of the bride. We have looked at Asenath, the bride of Joseph, last evening, and we saw in her something of the coronation of the bride, to reign with Joseph and to share something of his glory. I want tonight, as God would give help, just to look with you again at this delightful character by the name of Ruth, and to see in Ruth something of the character of the bride. What a delightful book the book of Ruth is. It seems to stand out in the midst of a very, very dark day. You know how sad the reading is as we come through the book of Judges, the book just prior to the book of Ruth, when we see so much of departure and failure amongst the people of God. And even when we come into the next book, particularly the early chapters of 1 Samuel, and we can think of Eli, the priest whose eyes are dim, and think of the moral deterioration of the priesthood as seen in his sons. Yet, how wonderful, dear child of God, just to see that in between these two books, there comes the book of Ruth. It's like a jewel in a dark background. I think it's just like a little oasis in the desert. How wonderful and how encouraging to notice that in the midst of a dark day, that God is at work, calling one like Ruth, one who has no claim upon him whatsoever, bringing her from that place of distance into that special relationship with himself. You know, that ought to encourage all our hearts to me. For we are living in a difficult day. But how wonderful to know this in such a day, just to see the hand of God at work. I think we could write over this little book, "For sin abounded, grace did much more abound." It is undoubtedly a book of contrasts. It doesn't take very long to read the four chapters. Just about 15 or 20 minutes to read them slowly. And if you do that, you cannot but be impressed with the difference that the way the book will end to the way it commenced. You remember how it commences? It commences with famine. There's a famine in the land. But what a difference the way the book ends. Oh, we're introduced to a mighty man of wealth. There's no famine now. There's no shortage with him. There's nothing skimped at all. The harvest has been gathered in. The barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And there is an abundance with the Redeemer. I notice that it commences with separation and departure in chapter 1. But what a way it ends in chapter 4. I noticed in that chapter there is unity and there is marriage. There are links formed with the Redeemer. I noticed in chapter 1 it's really a scene of death. But what a difference in chapter 4. I hear in chapter 4 the cry of a newborn child. It's a scene of birth. In chapter 1, it's a scene of bereavement. But what a difference in chapter 4. It's a day of blessing. I noticed in chapter 1 that we visit the graveyard. The visitor made there. But what a difference in chapter 4. We're now at the gate. That's where the great transaction was going to take place. And so we see that this book is really, undoubtedly, a book of contrasts. I notice too that it is the 8th book in our Bible. I think that's very significant. You know, 8 is a number of a new beginner. 7 days in a week, and when we come to the 8th, we're really making a fresh start. It's the beginning of another week. And so this book is the 8th book of our Bible. And it is undoubtedly a new beginner.
Have we not read that in chapter 1? It is the beginning of barley harvest. What a beginning for Naomi. She once had been in the good of the land. She once had enjoyed the blessing of Bethlehem, Judah. But for 10 years had been away down in the land of Moab, in the fields of Moab. But what a day for Naomi when she did return. I think she is undoubtedly a picture of the backslider. I noticed how she's coming back. You know, it's the time of barley harvest. You know, the barley is a crop with a drooped head. The farmer loves to see it like that. The head hanging down. Full of grain. You know, dear child of God, that's just how Naomi is returning at the end of chapter 1. She's coming back with a bowed head. That's how the backslider must ever return. She says, I went out full. Did you notice she didn't say, we went out full? Well, she could have said that. She could have said, you know, it was really because of the boys. But I notice when she returns, she accepts full responsibility for what happened. She says, I went out. I notice too she has come to learn how she went out. She says, I went out full. But you say to Naomi, I thought there was a famine when you left. Naomi has learnt this. And she has learnt it by bitter experience. That even in famine conditions, there was a fullness in Bethlehem, Judah, that she knew nothing about away down in the land of Moab. Is that not true, my brother, my sister? Is there not a fullness among the people of God? And in the assembly of the Lord's people that we'll never find ever out in the world. She says, I went out, and I went out full. But she says, the Lord has brought me back. I know better than that. She says, the Lord has brought me home. She has come to learn that Bethlehem, Judah is home. Oh, to learn that, dear child of God. I trust that you are at home amongst the people of God. I trust you have found the assembly to behold. That's what it was for Naomi here. She says, the Lord hath brought me home again. Brought me home again. And you see, it's the beginning of barley harvest. That's when the Israelites would be bringing their basket of first fruits. Naomi has come to learn this. That 10 years in Moab, she might be returning. She might be returning home. But 10 years in Moab has resulted in this, that she's returning. And so we have many principles as we think of the truth of restoration when we think of Naomi. What a beginning for her. The beginning of barley harvest. But what a beginning for Ruth. Oh, what a beginning for her. You know, I couldn't help but think as I ponder that today of that lovely expression in Exodus chapter 12 this month. Shall be unto you the beginning of months. What a beginning. What a beginning for Ruth. the time of barley harvest, it's the time of the Passover. There are many links with that. I notice what progress Ruth is going to make in these chapters. You know, in chapter 1, she's called the Moabitess. In chapter 2, she's called the damsel. In chapter 3, she's called the daughter. But I noticed in chapter 4, she's called the wife. I see her in chapter 1, she gets to the land. That was a big day for Ruth. But I see the progress in chapter 2. She gets to the field. I see in chapter 3, she gets to the threshing floor. But when I come to chapter 4, I find her in the house. In chapter 1, I see her as the widow. But when I come to chapter 2, I see her as the worker. The diligent worker in the field. The servant who has been keeping an eye upon her says she has hardly sat down in the house. Such was her diligence and her labor in the field. You know, that was something for a Moabitess. They got the name of being lazy. You remember the man we read about in the book of Judges? The fat man of Moab that was taking his ease sitting in the sun parlor. The word of God speaks of those that are at ease in Moab. That's not true of Ruth. How diligent she is as the worker in the field in chapter 2. But I thought in chapter 3, I see her as a worshipper. She's at his feet. Oh, there's a lovely balance in the life of Ruth. In chapter 2, she'd lean in his field until the evening. A whole day in his field is balanced by a whole night at his feet. She lay at his feet until the morning. Lovely to go through this book and just underline that little word, until. But if she's a worshipper in chapter 3, I see her as the wife in chapter 4. Oh, what progress she makes in every chapter. I thought in chapter 1 we see her entering the Redeemer's fold. In chapter 2, she enters the Redeemer's field. In chapter 3, she's at the Redeemer's feet. But in chapter 4, she's in the Redeemer's family, linked forever with that mighty man of wealth. I noticed in chapter 1, how it all commenced. I noticed in that chapter the truth she heard. She heard that God had visited his people in giving them bread. You know, that's how it all commenced with every one of us. We heard there was a blessing in store for us. Like the prodigal, you remember in Luke 15. He came to learn. There's bread enough and to spare. And I perish with hunger. The truth you heard in chapter 1. I noticed that led to the choice that you made in that chapter. What a tremendous choice in chapter 1. She says, entreat me not to leave it. or to return from following after them. The choice of a person. She says, where thou goest, will I go. The choice of a pathway. She says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. The choice of a place. She says, thy people shall be my people. The choice of a people. She says, thy God shall be my God. A choice that was going to be permanent. There's a sermon in itself in that one text. Oh, my brother, my sister, what a choice you made that very day. But I see progress in chapter 2. If in chapter 1 I think of the truth you heard and the choice that you made, I thought in chapter 2 of the desire that you had. She has got desires now that you hadn't before. Is that not true of conversion? She says, let me now go and lean in the faith. She's longing to be fed. She's looking for food. You know, that's a good sign. I notice when Jairus' daughter is raised to life, the Savior said, give her to eat. If there's life, it needs to be maintained. You know, that's a good sign, you know. When someone professes faith in Christ, bring before them the Word of God, you'll very soon see if there's an appetite or not. And now Ruth has a desire. She says, I want to go and glean in the field. You know, hungry Christians are healthy Christians. Wonderful thing to see the people of God gathering to hear the Word of God night by night. I remember when we were children and some of us were ill. I always remember the same question that my grandmother used to ask about us. Is he eating? Is she eating? No matter how ill we seemed to be, if we were eating, she wasn't worried. But once we stopped eating, oh, she was round so often. What is true in the physical is true in the spiritual. My brother, my sister, I wonder, do we have desires like Ruth just to glean in the field? You test yourself as I would test my own heart. Let me now go and glean in the field. How did you start? Just gleaning among the sheaves. Just a straw here and another there. Just a little here and a little somewhere else. Isn't that the way we all started? Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Oh, it may have been discouraging for Ruth a little. Maybe she's not getting so very much. But isn't it lovely to notice that she's keeping on gleaning in the field? And I notice this for our encouragement. That she's not long gleaning in the field. Till she meets the man from Bethlehem, Judah. Till she meets the Redeemer. And
hears his voice.
I think that's the whole purpose of it all, brother. Oh, it's good. It's good to have the tenses and the verbs. My brother, my sister, you could have it all. And if you don't find him, I really think you've missed the whole point of reading your Bible. The Redeemer is a subject of it all. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, how good it is as we begin to read in the field of Scripture just to find the Redeemer himself. And oh, how precious it is any time we ever hear his voice. Well, mighty Sarah Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence. Abide here fast by my means. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. I noticed another rendering gives it. Let thine eyes be on the field that is being reaped. I think that's the idea. You see, there's always a constant harvest in this field. Whether I'm in the good of it or not is another thing. Whether you're in the good of it or not is another thing. But I want to assure you, my brother, my sister, there is a constant harvest of it leaned in this field. Let thine eyes be on the field that is being reaped. Then I noticed the words of Boaz to Ruth. He says, at mealtime, come thou hither. I think in picture we see our conversion in chapter 1. An all important choice that you made. I think perhaps in picture we could see our baptism as well. This is where thou diest. Will I die, and there will I be buried. That's really what I confess the day I was baptized. Where he died, I died. Finished with more, I trust we're living in the good of that. But if we have our conversion and our baptism in picture in chapter 1, I think we have a lovely picture of fellowship in chapter 2. You know, I sat behind in a little hall in Uri, in the north of Ireland for some time. I observed the saints remember the Lord Sunday by Sunday. I remember applying to the brethren for fellowship. Didn't know an awful lot about the assembly. My father and mother weren't really brought up in the assembly, although they were in it at this time, by this time. God had saved them and taught them the truth of that. I'm glad that the brethren didn't ask me many questions that day. But a few weeks went by, and I remember that Lord's Day morning so well. I thought of it recently as I pondered this verse in Ruth chapter 2. Before that meeting started that Lord's Day morning, one of the brethren stood up and, mentioning me by name, welcomed me forward to commit a fellowship among the saints. I couldn't help but think of these words. at mealtime. Come now, Philip, and eat of the bread. My brother, my sister, what a privilege. No greater privilege conferred upon any one of us, this side of heaven itself. At mealtime, come now hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar.
You know, every time we read of vinegar in the Gospels and in the Psalms, it has always to do with the sufferings of Christ. I say again, my brother, my sister, what a privilege, just at mealtime, to come hither and eat of the bread and to dip our morsel. You know, that's all we ever bring. It's only a morsel at the very best. But oh, what an immense privilege, just to dip our morsel, our own appreciation, to dip our morsel in the vinegar, our own appreciation of the sufferings of that lovely man. But then it says he reached her. Haven't we had experiences like that as we've sat with him? He reached her, the parched core. You know, that's the very best. That's the corn from the harvest before. It's like the old corn of the land of Joshua 5. That is known the heat of the fire. He reached our parched core. My, how delightful it is just to get something fresh from his own hand. Well, might we read those lovely words. She did eat and was sufficed. But I notice she's going to get more. Booz has instructed his young men to let fall handfuls of purpose for her. You know, Booz went beyond the law. The law demanded that the corners of the field must be left, and the gleanings must be left, but no mention about the handfuls and purpose. Oh, that was grace as far as Ruth was concerned. How good it is, dear child of God, just now and again, I trust that in some little measure, even throughout these meetings, we might, with God's help, just let fall a handful on purpose. What an encouragement that must have been for Ruth. I notice now that she beats out that which she has gleaned. What's she doing? She's separating the straw from the grain. It was a good thing she did that. She'd have needed of a horse and cart to have taken all home if she hadn't have done that. She beat out that which she had gleaned. We do acknowledge at times there is much straw in what we would say. I do trust you'll not take that home with you. You know, sometimes all the folk remember is something you pronounced wrong, or something you just said in the wrong way, or something you quoted wrong. That's only straw, my brother, my sister. Just leave it where it is. Take home the grain. That's what Ruth did. She beat out that which you had laid, and it was about an ephah of barley. What a quantity. You know, the Israelite in the wilderness every day would gather an omer of manna.
And I learn that the Omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Ruth, that first day in the field, is going to gather 10 times as much as the Israelite gathered every day. What progress then she is making in the Redeemer's field in chapter 2. But I see her in chapter 3 at the Redeemer's feet. Naomi gives her instruction at the beginning of the chapter. Wash thyself, anoint thyself, put on thy raiment, and get thee down. I notice there's cleansing before communion. That ever is the order. That was the order in the tabernacle of old. The laver, and then the holy place. That is the order in John's Gospel. The washing of the feet in chapter 13, before the communion in that upper room, chapter 14, and on. But what's she going to get at his feet? I suggest to you far more than she ever got in his field. In the morning he says to her, he says, bring up the veil that is upon thee. We did notice that with Rebecca. She put the veil upon her ere she entered Isaac's presence. And throughout the night season, Ruth has the veil upon her in his presence, in the Redeemer's presence. But now he says, bring us the veil that is upon thee, and hold it. And he measured into that veil 6 measures of barley. It says he laid it on her. You see, he wanted her to feel the weight of what he was giving her. He always wants us to do that. Just to feel the weight of anything he imparts to us. But you know, I thought those 6 measures, there's a thought of incompleteness with the number 6. But I thought that the 6 is really in anticipation of the 7. For she's going to get the 7th measure in chapter 4. For she's going to get the Redeemer himself. And then all the harvest will be hers to enjoy as well. And so in chapter 4, she's going to be brought into the Redeemer's family. Many lovely things about Boaz in this book. I did notice just a little while ago, as I read through this book again, I noticed that he's the 7th name in the book. 6 names in chapter 1. But chapter 2 opens with a 7th name. The mighty man of wealth. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. A mighty man of wealth whose name was Boaz. Just one or two things about Boaz I want to say ere I close. I notice that's the first thing we read about him. He's the mighty man. The mighty man of wealth. I love in these characters in the Old Testament that speak of Christ. Just to do as I did last night in relation to Joseph. Just to see that lovely fourfold picture. As we find Christ in the Gospels. We when I think of that mighty man, I'm thinking of Matthew's presentation of the Saviour. Does he not present him as a mighty man? As he speaks about him as the King, the Sovereign, the man of authority, who can say, all power is given unto me. He's the mighty man. But in that gospel particularly, the mighty man of wealth. You think of chapter 13. When he finds the treasure in the field. What does he do? He goes and sells all that he has. And he purchases the field. In the next verse, when he finds that pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he purchased the pearl. My brother, my sister, that's what Boaz is doing in chapter 4. He's going to buy the field of Elimelech. He's going to buy Ruth for himself. He is, undoubtedly. As in Matthew's gospel, he is that mighty man. Well, there's another lovely expression, the closing verse of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 18. Naomi says about Boaz, says the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. My brother, my sister, could we not write that over the Gospel of Mark? The man will not be in rest. He's a busy servant in that lovely Gospel of Mark. The onward march of the perfect servant. There's a little word that keeps repeating itself in Mark's gospel. The little word "and." Over 1,300 times in the 16 chapters. You'll never find another book like the Gospel of Mark. Visit all the libraries in the world. You'll never pull a book out from the shelf like the Gospel of Mark. Why? That starts many of its chapters with the word "and." I remember as a boy on more than one occasion getting my knuckles wrapped at school by the teacher when I wrote a composition. Take out half of those "ands," you would say. But the Spirit of God has deliberately put them in the Gospel of Mark. Why? Just to show us the man who would not be at rest. And he does this. And he does that. And he does something else. And of course we get those words straightway. And on, immediately, throughout that lovely gospel. The man, will not be in rest. There's another lovely statement in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 20. When Ruth comes back that day from the field, Naomi asked her the question, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where oughtest thou?" You'll notice that Ruth didn't say where she was. She says, "The man with whom I wrought the bread is Boaz." That's what has made the field so precious.
It was the man I met in the field.
But what does Naomi say? She says, the man is near of kin unto us. One of her next kinsmen. I think, my brother, my sister, you could write that over the Gospel of Luke. The man is near of kin. One of our next kinsmen. How near he has become. You know, Luke, as he writes that generation, traces him right back to Adam. Tells us about the virgin birth in chapter 2. Oh, how near he has become. Behold him to be made like unto one of his brethren, sin apart. But there's another lovely expression, or another lovely truth in this, in these chapters. I see Boaz not only as a mighty man of wealth, not only as a man who will not be at rest, not only as the man who's near of kin, but in this book I see him as the lover and the Lord of his own. And that's how our blessed Saviour is presented in that lovely Gospel of John. He's the Lord of his own. You know, he says to them in John 13, he says, you call me Master and Lord. He gives them credit for that. I trust you and I address them the same. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You know, Ruth acknowledged him as Lord in chapter 2. Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. She acknowledged him as Lord in the field. But not only the Lord of his own, he is the lover of his own. I believe that he loved Ruth in chapter 2. I think he claimed her for himself in that chapter. What is his first words to her? Hearest thou not, my daughter? He had claims upon her in that chapter. I believe he loved her in chapter 3. But like that lovely man I read of in John 13 and 1, he's going to love his own right on to the end. He's going to see it to its fulfillment. And so he goes to the gate in chapter 4. He calls the elders together. There are witnesses present. You know the transaction's going to take place at the gate. I thought of the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 13 and 12. Jesus, therefore, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. I notice that it's done in public. Witnesses are called. You remember the words of Paul to King Agrippa in Acts 26? Is King Agrippa, this thing wasn't done in a corner. It was done in public. Oh, I know there's a nearer kinsman. Maybe my brethren won't agree with my interpretation. I know some have likened it to the law.
But I've always thought, if the second man represented a man, our blessed Savior, then the first must also represent a man. I thought the nearer kinsman just spoke about the first man. I think you could write over him the words of Psalm 49 and 7. None of them. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Oh, he's interested in the land. The earthly man, of course, would be. But when it comes to the redemption of persons, what does he say? He says, I cannot redeem. But if the failure is seen in the first man, how delightful to see the second man going to the gate to pay the price. And what a price he paid. You know, my brother, my sister, if it is done in public, I thought there was something intensely private about it. For we're never told what he did pay. How could we ever fathom it? My brother, my sister will never fathom Calvary. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark was the night the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. I believe if Ruth that day had known the words of that lovely hymn that we sing at times, she could have sung it with all her heart. My Redeemer, oh what beauties in that lovely name appear.